Well, some of us could swing from it. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we put this time into your hands and we ask you to do what you want with it, Lord. Whatever is from you, let it find a home in our hearts. Whatever is not, let it go its own way. Amen. God walks into a bar. There's a rabbi, a priest, and a pastor. He walks and stands next to him and they say to him, "Wow, God's here. Maybe we should ask some questions." So the rabbi says, "Father, for you, how long is a million years?" And he goes, "A million years is but a second." The priest says, "Well, to you, how much is $1 million?" He goes, "To me, $1 million is but a penny." The pastor says, "Can I have a penny?" And God says, "Sure, in a second." So, yeah, take that back to Hayes.
It's funnier than his is for me.
Yeah. We've come to the point where we've been looking at conviction, salvation, and sanctification by the grace of God through faith. We now examine what these things naturally produce in us, what they lead to while we're still on this earth, good works. The ability and the desire to do the good will of God, not just to understand it and believe it, but to actually do it. If you think about it, in Luke chapter 2, Jesus gets separated from his parents and he goes to the synagogue where he's teaching. And his parents were looking for him, and when they found him, he said to his parents, "Why were you wondering what I was doing? Don't you know that I must be about my father's business?" Well, so it is with us and good works. They're what we must do to be fulfilled. Now let's begin our look at the good works by looking at the fundamental theological principle behind good works. That's really all we're going to do today. We'll get into the rest of it next week. Let's do that by looking once again at the foundational verse on faith that we've used for the past several weeks. Boy, if you can understand Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, your theology is sound, because these three verses capsulize Christianity. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, that is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Now, for the past several weeks, we focused on verse 8. Now it's time to take a little look at 9 and 10. Verse 9 contains 12 words that have challenged Christendom since the good news of Jesus Christ was first preached. We are not saved by anything we do. Our works, doing good deeds, obeying the law, cannot save us because we're not good and we don't obey the law. Remember, the law is the MRI that shows us that we're sick. It has no power to heal us, and we have no power to obey it. Grace and the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can save us from the cancer that the law reveals. Our good works are placebos of our will. At our own peril, we put our faith in them for a cure. Stephen preached this and he was stoned. Martin Luther put it on paper and nailed it to a church door. And the Church of Jesus Christ was split apart by this simple idea. We could put so much faith in the placebo that we refuse the real cure. Now, verse 9 clearly states that we are not saved by our works, by our deeds. And it tells us why, so that no one may boast. The why is extremely important because the thing that saves us from our pride cannot be our pride. You can't be saved from cyanide by drinking more of it. The phrase "no one" is all-inclusive. It lumps us all together, the best of us and the worst of us, or joined at the heart by the shackles of our pride. Hitler, Mother Teresa are both desperately in need of being saved from what they are, as neither is good enough to stand before God. Remember, the command is "be perfect as I am perfect." The true difference between the two was that perhaps one knew this and accepted it, while the other refused to do so. We could look at one logically and conclude that she was saved because she did good works. We could look at the other and conclude that he was not because of the absence of good deeds. But we can't look at either of them and conclude that they were saved by their good works. Verse 10 tells us a profound fundamental truth of the kingdom of God. We are not saved by good works. We are saved to do them. It says, "We are his workmanship. We have been designed by the mind of God and crafted by his hand for a defined and clearly stated purpose. We were created in Christ Jesus for good works." If you've ever wondered why you're here, why he saved and sanctified you, you're here and have been saved and sanctified to become an extension of his will. knowing what it is and being compelled to do it. Being the sons of God who seamlessly enact their Father's will, being about their Father's business. The good works that you were created in Christ Jesus to do are not a matter of chance. They're not a reaction or response to random events. Your good works are planned and orchestrated by God. You were designed for them, and they were designed for you. God designed them beforehand so that we would walk in them. It doesn't say that we could or that we should. It says that we would walk in them. Dogs are designed to bark and they bark. Cats to purr and they purr. We are designed to do good works and we will do them. God's word never comes back void. If he says that it is so, it is so. And as with all other aspects of the kingdom of God, faith is what is required of us to fulfill our good works. We have to accept and believe what this verse says, that we're not only capable of doing good works, but we're destined for them, despite what we currently see and know about ourselves. Our knowledge of our failures and shortcomings doesn't make us incapable of good works. It helps make our good works free of pride's pollution. Truth keeps us humble, and humility makes the good works beneficial to us as well as others. This simple truth regarding good works, that we're saved to do them, not by them, confounds us as it binds us to those who we despise. Our pride demands that we cling to the idea that we've earned our standing before God because we're not as bad as the other guy, and we'll always find another guy. But Scripture openly disputes this. In Luke 18, 9 through 14, Jesus said this, and he told them this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one man a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying to himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like that, like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I pay tithes on all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven and was beating his breast saying, God, be merciful on me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The sin, brothers and sisters, is pride. It always has been, it always will be, until he returns and the time of choice becomes the time of an inevitable reckoning. All of us have been brought to the place of repentance by the convicting grace of God, the only place where we can be saved by the grace of God, and then be sanctified by the grace of God. All this through the faith that he provided us, so that we can walk in, not just do, good works. Everywhere we go, they go with us. This entire process is God's effort, not yours. When you truly understand this fact, your relationship with good works changes on a fundamental level. As your pride in them fades, your good works stop being what keeps you from the grace of God and become the thing that proves that you've accepted the grace of God. Because you stop being the Pharisee and you become the tax collector. Because everyone on this planet is born the Pharisee. And each of us must die through repentance and be born again through the grace of God to become the tax collector, to become justified. This is the true matter of free will. Realize that good works are not a means of obtaining a quid pro quo relationship with God. They're a means of expressing your appreciation for the dependent relationship you have with him. Works are not something you do to get something. There's something you do because you got something. Works are not penance. They cannot make you right with God. Works are a natural result of repentance. They are proof that you are right with God. Most importantly, good works are not a product of fear. Deeds that we perform to save us from destruction. Good works are a product of love. Deeds we perform because he saved us and he loves us and we love what he loves. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 4, Paul writes, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of God the Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. Because of their work of faith, their labor of love, Paul knows God chose them. Galatians 5:6, for in Christ Jesus there is neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, which is always talking about the law, means anything but faith working through love, doing something. Jesus said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Recognize this isn't a command. It's a declaration of fact. You will do what's right if you love me. It'll happen. Remember, the commandments of God are condensed into two. Love God, love your neighbor. If you love God, you will love your neighbor. You will do for him what Christ did for you. If you love God, you will care for your neighbor as God cared for you. Your caring love, as expressed by your good works, is what proves you are his, to both men and to the host of heaven. Matthew 5:14-16 tells us that our good works prove to the world who we belong to. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. What makes your light shine? What makes the world glorify God? Your good works. You could try to hide your relationship with God. You can keep silent about it. But your deeds and your good works will expose who you are to this world and who you belong to. Just as the good works of Christ showed you God, your good works show them Christ. It says, let your light shine through the good works you do. Allow them to occur. Do what you were born again to do. Prove whose you are by what you do. Give weight to your words. Everyone's heard it. Very few have seen it. Let your light shine. Do the good works you were saved to do. Now, your good works will also tell everyone who you are in heaven. Matthew 25:32-36. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another. As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. When we all stand before God and each other and the host of heaven, we will be judged as either being sheep or goats. This matters because after this determination is made, the goats will go to eternal punishment and the sheep will go to eternal life. Verse 46. This is the most important determination in your existence. Whatever else you have been determined to be or not to be, rich, smart, pretty, handsome, successful, powerful, skilled, lucky, blessed, these things mean nothing when compared to this determination. They're moot. This says that he will bring all of us before him, and he will separate us from one another into two camps based on one factor, good works. There's no mention of questions being asked or tests being taken, proclamations of faith. Jesus will know his sheep by what they've done, not by their words or by their proclamations. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father who is in heaven will enter. Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable and disobedient, and worthless for any good deed. The one who loves God and loves their neighbors themselves will enter, as this love is proven for their good works, not their good words. Good works will prove who the sheep are, to all men and to all of heaven. The matter of who belongs to who will be settled by the good works the sheep have naturally done. This doesn't say that the good works made them sheep. This is saying the good works proved that they were sheep. When you understand the difference between these two ideas, you understand the theology behind good works. Good works do not lead us to faith. Faith leads us to good works. In John 6:28-29, therefore they said to him, speaking to Jesus, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. If you believe in Christ, if you have faith in him, you will be about your Father's business, doing the good things he wants done. However, if you do good works to try to get God to believe in you, you would deny him with all your deeds. Now I leave you with this regarding good works. Good works are not the price we pay for our salvation. Good works are a tithe we offer in appreciation for it. If you've been saved by grace through faith, you will do good works, because that's what sheep do. When we breathe in God's grace, we exhale good works. If we don't, we won't be healthy or happy sheep. It's the respiration of the sons of God, the breath of life. And like all things of faith, good works are a choice we learn to make. When we're saved, we are capable of doing them, but it's when we're sanctified that we are motivated and prepared to do them. Because the things we want to do and why we want to do them has been changed by the hand of God. Over time, getting becomes hollow, and giving becomes fulfilling. And good works become a means of joy and peace, not an obligation of guilt. The real joy, brothers and sisters, is in the doing, not in the receiving. You know, as much as I enjoyed getting presents as a child at Christmas time, my joy is even deeper in giving them as an adult. Likewise, we all grow up into the good works we've been saved by grace to do. When we do, we are conformed to the image of Christ, an image that the world can clearly see and understand, an image that will give a deep meaning to your words of grace and love. Now next week, we'll look at some of the more practical matters regarding this topic. What good works are specifically, how we should do them, who we should do them for, and how they'll be judged, because it matters. Amen.